Grace and peace to each of you this morning. God is very good, and it's been such a blessing to be here. It's been very rich, very encouraging. I always believe that when you are the preacher and your heart's prepared, the rest of the service seems to be magnified in its blessing, I think. But I would challenge every one of you to come that prepared. It is so good when God can minister to our hearts the way He has this morning. And I hope that your heart is as blessed as mine has been to be here already. But it's been a precious time. And I'm very thankful for each one of you that's here. But we're, our family, my wife and I especially, are especially grateful for Mike and Tabea Warak that are here. They are our dear friends for, 15 years? Something like that. And they live in Marietta. Well, they live in White, Georgia. They manage our store in Marietta. And we've just had a lovely friendship, and so it's a blessing to us when we can have them here. Our company banquet was this past weekend, so they're up for that and some other things. So glad they can share this service with us this morning. And I think I can say this safely on their behalf. Good spiritual fellowship is in a bit short supply down there where they are. They have a church where they can get some fellowship, but I know that it means a lot to them when they can fellowship with believers that they feel they can have one heart with. So I'm thankful we can share that this morning. And it's because of Jesus. So I was sitting here and thinking about the blessings that God was pouring on us and the experiences we can have together. And we've got the Ukrainians here, as Brother Ted already welcomed. And it's a blessing to me that we can have the diversity that we have in background, in ethnicity, in culture, and even in language. And we can do our own version of speaking in tongues here and be blessed as we share together. And Mike, thank you for your faithful translation of these services. It's a blessing that we can do it. And it's all because of Him. It's the one reason that we're all here together in this place this morning. And we've certainly been challenged already. I appreciated every part that was shared in Stanley's children's lesson and that song. I do wish we could learn that song. The lyrics to that song, that hymn, were my grandfather's heart until the day he died. And I know that song by heart because of him. I think I can recite the lyrics from all three verses, and I'm going to try and do it. Listen to the message of this. We sang the one, I lift my heart today in praise to him who loves me so, whose mercy crowneth all my days and makes my cup o'erflow. And as my grandfather was on his dying bed, that was his testimony. Oh, have I loved him as I should, for all his blessings free. Praise God, who giveth naught but good, for he's been good to me. And then the second verse, I thank him for unclouded skies. We have those times in our lives. For love beyond my ken, our families. But also, that when my path in shadow lies, the sunshine comes again. I thank him for the hopes fulfilled, for every answered plea. And though life was not all I willed, my God is good to me. Can you say that this morning? God is good. And then the last verse is, I go to meet another year with faith no doubt can dim. God reigneth, and I will not fear, but trust my way with him. That if that way be bright or dark, let peace unshaken be, and let me like the soaring lark sing, God is good to me. I'll count my many blessings. I will count them o'er and o'er. I'll tell my Father's goodness, and I will love him more and more. I'll count my many blessings, so bountiful and free, though I can never count them all, for God is good to me. Brothers and sisters, if we live with a heart like that, and yes, children, it started with the simple things that Stanley challenged you with this morning. If we live with a heart like that, you will not live a day unfulfilled. And that was my grandfather's testimony. I was by his bedside when he breathed his last, and that spirit of his affected me deeply. I want to live, and I want to die that way. And I have to say, I had the privilege of seeing Brother Isaac. I hope I don't embarrass you here, but he started a job. Brother Isaac Waldner started a job recently with Hearst Electric, Hearst Electric is the main contractor, electrical contractor, for our new facility in Allentown that we're doing. And so guess who was helping install my lights and outlets and computer terminals here for the last week and a half? It's been a real blessing to get to see Isaac somewhere besides church Sunday morning. And it was one day this week, he's talking about this upcoming trip to Ethiopia, and it's costing a lot more than it should, and he's almost wondering if he should go. And I said, Isaac, go. Go. And here's one reason why. I deeply remember my own youth, and the first time I left the safety and comfort and all the things that we enjoy here in the U.S. and went to Africa. And of course, it was much more primitive in Ghana then than it is now. I don't know what you'll get as far as primitive conditions. But I told Isaac this week, you will never look at life in the U.S. the same again after you go to a place like that and see it. Now, I don't know why we as humans are predisposed to complain about our circumstances. We are. And you know, I've traveled internationally many times, and every single time it has the same effect when I go to a third world country or a place that's blessed much less than what we are physically. And I go there and my heart is smitten. And I say, God, forgive me for the times that I have complained. But then I come back home, and that lasts for a year, maybe 2 years. But if I don't go again in a 3-year period, it's very easy to slip back into the normal thing of ingratitude for the little things that irritate us every day. God help us. Let's live with thankful hearts. Let's live with hearts that are tuned to the one who loved us beyond what any of us deserved. And lift our hearts in praise every day. It's a blessed way to live. And the opening Brother James shared this morning, have you ever had a difficult experience that turned to a blessing in disguise? And I know every single one of us could share stories that would reflect that. But it was an excellent introduction to the things that I have on my heart this morning. And I'd like if you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 11. What we want to look at this morning is a difficult situation that turned out to be a blessing. And the title of my message this morning out of John 11 comes from verse 44, the last words there, loose him and let him go. And this is the story of Lazarus' resurrection. And it's been a desire of mine to preach on this text for a long time. I have another one out of Mark that I want to preach on too. But some of these sayings of Jesus have captured my fascination and I believe hold deep meaning. And I finally had the opportunity to study this one. The one I'd like to share out of Mark sometime is a little bit similar, but it's where Jesus sent his disciples out after the colt that had never a man ridden on, and he told his disciples to go and find this colt and loose him. And when they ask you why you're doing this, he said, tell them, because the master hath need of him, or because I have need of him. And that has often intrigued me. And there's a powerful lesson there for youth. An unbroken colt has a direct parallel to a youth that's coming out of childhood into adulthood, hasn't had all the experience yet. And the words of Jesus about that colt hold true for youth. Loose him and bring him, because I have need of him. So someday I want to preach that message, but that's not my message this morning. This morning I want to look at the freedom that God brings into our lives. And I want to look at the statement he made about Lazarus to the ones that are about him. Loose him and let him go. And I want us to think about the spiritual parallels of our lives. The overarching question that I would like each one of us to ask ourselves this morning, am I experiencing the freedom in my life and the potential in my life that God wills for me? God has a plan for every last one of us here this morning. You are not too big. You are not too small. You are not too old. You are not too young. You are not too important. You are not too insignificant to have a mandate from the God of heaven. And just like Jesus expressed a mandate that day for Lazarus, and I know this was special. Not many of us, none of us here, have been raised from the dead. Doesn't happen very often. But the fact of the matter is, the same message that Jesus had for Lazarus is a message he would speak to every one of us this morning. Loose him and let him go. Loose her and let her go. And I want us to think about our own lives. Am I experiencing that freedom and that potential? Or am I still wrapped in some grave clothes? Or worse, still in the grave? And then I also want to look at, we're actually going to look at that freedom and potential thing second, towards the end of the message. I want to go through this story and look at it part by part as we go through and look at the limitations of human perception versus the purposes of God. You see it all through this story as the humans that are involved here, whether it's Lazarus' sisters, whether it's the Pharisees or his disciples, how all of them attempted to process the things that were happening through the lens of their human experience, through the lens of their human understanding, and they were limited in their ability to relate to it. And multiple times here, as you'll see, they missed the purposes of God because they allowed their human limitations to become the point at which they stopped. And the challenge in all that is to be able to find faith in our hearts that will go past our limitations. Break that box and trust our Heavenly Father. So you look for those things as we go through. I think I'd like to read it first, just so I don't miss any parts of it, because, and then we'll go back and look at different ones. So let's start in John chapter 11 and verse 1. And I'll probably read at least to verse 45. We'll see. So John 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days and still in the same place where he was. And then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. And it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And we could go on and read, but I'm not going to have time to get into that last part of the chapter. So I think we're going to stop right there. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and we'll go into the points. God, thank you this morning for the privilege of being here in this time and in this place, gathered together in the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for the things you have already given us today. And thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story that we have in Scripture to tell us how Jesus lived and how he related to various groups of people. And I pray today that the lessons in this story would grip our hearts and speak to us in personal ways, that we would understand your call to each one of us today. And I pray that those words that rang out so many years ago, Lazarus, come forth, we would hear them in our hearts. And then the command, loose him and let him go. Lord, teach us what that means for each one of us personally this morning. So bless this time and may you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So yes, powerful story. And as I studied this, it gripped my heart. Lazarus was dead. And the finality of that statement is something that we can relate to. Death is something that you don't generally come back from. And there's nothing in human experience that can change the pain of that situation. Those of you who have lost a loved one, you understand the pain of that. It's a sense of loss that there is just nothing to do anything about. You can't reverse that from a human perspective. And it's very difficult. And it is why, when we lose a loved one, it's one of the hardest things we can ever experience. And you know, psychologists have these, five stages of grief that they say most people go through. And I think there's some truth to it. First, it's denial. Then it's anger. Then it's bargaining or reasoning. then it's depression, and finally acceptance. Well, I think the love of Jesus in our hearts can help us short-circuit some of those steps. But there's still truth that as humans, when we face something like this that is bigger than what we know how to deal with emotionally, it's challenging. It's hard. And that's what these people were up against in this story. And that's why you see them responding some of the way he did. Humanity consistently saw this situation through the limitations of their own experience and their own understanding. And we are very prone to do the same thing. As you look at how humanity responded here in the various elements, I think you're going to see yourself in some of these. I know I did. I do. And so it challenges me to consider. But Jesus had a higher purpose. He had something he wanted to work out. He had something he was doing through this. He had a goal in mind. He had an end result he wanted to accomplish. They couldn't see. And so does he today in your life and mine with the things that he allows to happen, with those difficult experiences, Brother James, that turn out to be something that is a blessing in the end. God has something he wants to do. It's also clear that Jesus deeply loved Lazarus and his sisters and was loved by them. It says it multiple times. This was an area where Jesus had personal relationships with his people. And I think that one short verse, and we'll get to it later, but that one short verse in the end, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, when it says Jesus wept. That's a powerful verse, brothers and sisters. He was human like you and I. He could feel the same thing they were feeling. And I don't know why all he wept when he wept there, but he wept. And it was an expression of grief in his own heart, possibly for their unbelief as much as for the loss of Lazarus. But Jesus was emotionally involved in this situation, and it says very clearly that he loved Lazarus and his sisters. And so that's an interesting thing to note and for context in his story. And it was because of that fact that Lazarus' sisters reached out to Jesus like they did in verse 3, sending unto him and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They appealed to Jesus on the basis of his relationship with Lazarus. And then Jesus said these curious words in verse 4. And you know, Jesus knew what was happening here. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he knew what he wanted to accomplish. But he said these curious words in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, in Mary and Martha's mind, when they sent for Jesus, I believe they were concerned about Lazarus dying. I really do. When somebody is gravely ill, it's always in the back of our minds that this could go there. And it brings great concern to us. And I think that's exactly the concern that was motivating Mary and Martha as they sent to Jesus, knowing Jesus loved Lazarus and believing Jesus was one who could maybe do something about this. After all, they'd walked with him all these years and they'd seen him do these miracles for others. They'd seen him heal ones who were gravely sick. So surely he'll do that for the one he loves, right? Let's send for Jesus. And Jesus says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And there you clearly see the difference in Mary and Martha's perception of this situation versus Jesus. Now, in fairness, they're human. So are we. We're not divine and we can't know the mind of God. We're not going to know, as they couldn't know, that Jesus had an outcome that was not normal for this situation. But the challenge is to trust and keep our minds open to every possibility. God can do anything he chooses to do. And when we can trust him that way, they couldn't quite go there. And we'll see that as we go on. But Jesus specifically was going to use this incident for the glory of God. Now, something very curious happened in verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he abode there 2 days. When somebody's sick, in our experience, do you waste time and fool around and wait? Not usually. Because sickness can have serious consequences. Sickness brings death, or it potentially can bring death. And so when there's grave sickness, we get urgent about it. And of course, you know, you get into a developed country like ours that has a good
medical system and a good EMS system, and you get gravely sick or something bad happens to you, you make that call to 911, and usually in less than 10 minutes, somebody's going to be there to do something about it. And it's kind of amazing. We don't fool around with that. We don't wait. Friday night at our banquet, we had a very unusual situation because the staff that was serving us that night had one of their staff members, don't know what happened, but he got very faint and lightheaded and dizzy and collapsed on the floor. And it disrupted our banquet. In fact, I heard after I left, I didn't know this, but half of our people didn't get dessert because the banquet staff, they really got messed up over that situation. But what did they do? They called for EMS. And within a few minutes, they were there and they were attending to the young man. But that's the way we do. Jesus got this call and he stayed there 2 days. Again, his purposes are different than what they were in this situation. And this was urgency, human urgency versus his time. Now, we can't know God's purposes, but how many times have you been frustrated in your own life and maybe it has challenged faith in your own life because God wasn't doing what you thought God should do when you thought God should do it? I've been there, absolutely. And if you feel that way, I think it's okay to have that argument with God. It's better for you to tell God, God, I'm very frustrated. It feels to me like you should do this, and you're not. But I want you to also remember this lesson from this story. This is how Mary and Martha felt. And we'll see later how it had repercussions in the way they perceived this whole thing. In the end, it came out great. But as they were walking through this, that idea that they knew how Jesus should do this was affecting the way they related to it all, and Jesus had a different plan. And that's why it's always appropriate, and this is why even when we pray for healing for someone, we say, Lord, this is what we wish for, this is what we desire, and we know you can heal this person. And I've seen miraculous healings that God has done, even in this day and age, and they're always encouraging. But we still pray also, God, if there's something we do not see, if there's some reason that you're wanting to accomplish through this, we submit to your will. Can we do that in our hearts truly when it's something that really matters to us? Urgency versus God's time. I couldn't help but think as I was pondering this point, the words of Victor's dad, Brother Yuri, and so many times he said, God, never late, never hurry. Always on time. And those words, he said them to me so many times about different situations, and it's so true. God is never late, brothers and sisters. God is never in a hurry. God is always on time. Will you just trust him when you find yourself in one of those situations James was describing? God, I don't know why, but I'll trust you. God will work his purposes in your life through that. And then he said, let's go to Jerusalem. He tells his disciples after he had abode there 2 days, and certainly, and Lazarus was dead by that time. The disciples didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. And of course, human experience would say, what good is it now? Well, the disciples had a different perspective on this. It's very interesting. Jesus said, let's go to Judea. Verse 8, his disciples said, they tried to kill you recently and you're going to go there again just shortly. And if you read the chapter before this, they had just escaped and got out because it was really hot back there. And they had gone across the Jordan and they were in a different time and place. Now he was going to go back there again where they had tried to kill him. And all the disciples could think about is, Jesus, it's dangerous. Don't go where it's dangerous. Don't go back there. They just tried to kill you. You don't learn your lessons the first time. All those things going through their mind. And this is how the disciples saw it. They saw obstacles. Jesus knew he had a work to do. He had something he was going to accomplish. He had a purpose in mind, but the disciples saw the obstacles in the way. You and I are going to see it the same way. God will call you to do something. He'll give you a work, but there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be obstacles. And are you going to look at those obstacles? Are you going to say, God, this is where you want to go? There's going to be a path forward. Now, I'd like you to look at Jesus' response to them. Well, first of all, Jesus said the disciples saw obstacles. Jesus saw a need and he saw a call. And he also knew his time was not yet. But the need was, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. That was the need, and that was the call. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the intent that ye may believe. And that all went completely over their heads. They didn't understand yet what he was saying when he said those words. But nevertheless, let's go to him. And then Thomas, I love Thomas's look on the situation. When Thomas says, and at least you got to give Thomas credit in verse 16, he was loyal. And I want to back up and look at a couple verses before that too. But Thomas was loyal in verse 16 when he said, let's go also so that we can die with him. If Jesus is bound and determined to do this stupid thing and go back there where they're going to try and kill him, well, let's go too so that we can die with him. And you kind of see that fatalistic thing out of Thomas different times through his journey with. But it's so interesting to see because you see their humanity come out. And sometimes we feel that way too. But Jesus, he had a purpose in it. So I just want to comment quickly on Jesus' response in verse 9 when the disciples said that they're going to kill you if you go back there. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? Now, what does 12 hours in a day signify? Morning to evening. What were you going to say? No? I think you had a good thought. Morning to evening, though, roughly 12 hours. It's the daytime. It's the time when you wake out of sleep, you go through the day, and there's a period of time when you're productive, and it's generally the time people are doing things. Jesus was sending a subtle message there. But if any man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he seeth the light of this world. There was some spiritual nuance he was injecting into that. And again, I think this all went over their heads because of Thomas's comment a few verses later. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. And I think what Jesus is saying there is that my 12 hours aren't yet spent. I've got a work to do. My 12 hours aren't yet spent. And as long as I'm walking in the light of the 12 hours God gives me on this earth, I won't be stumbling. But the 12 hours will come to an end. And it did. And his time on earth was finished. But during that time, he had complete faith that even though he went back there, they weren't going to kill him because he knew God's call on his life, God's work for him still went on. His 12 hours weren't done. Now, my point to each of us in this is, again, God has a call on your life. God has a work he wants you to do. God has a mandate for you to accomplish. Are you giving your heart to fulfill the things God has for you in your life? Or are you looking at the obstacles and holding back? Your 12 hours are still going, we need to be busy about our Father's business, whatever it is. And I have to say, you know, it's scary to us, again, practically, with David Kravitz in Ukraine. I've prayed so many times, God, put your angels around that boy. It feels terrifying and scary, and not just him, but the others. We know him best because he's our close friend. But why do you go to a city? Why do you go to a town where the bombs are literally falling every 15 minutes? And the world would say, you're playing with luck. It's only a matter of fate. It's just a chance if a bomb lands here or it lands there. Well, I believe we serve a God that's actually able to push a bomb in the air. This way, that way. I believe we serve a God like that. But can our human perspectives can we wrap faith around that and supersede our human perspective to the point that we can trust God? Why do you go to a city like that? Well, because there's people there in desperate need. They're starving. They need heat. They can't get out. So if I'm afraid going there, well, what is it for them to be there? Brothers and sisters, it's the love of God that sends us to those places. And it's for His glory we go. And if our 12 hours is not finished, He's going to protect us on the way. That was the lesson Jesus was giving to his disciples here. And again, I think they missed it because Thomas says, and maybe he got it and was just saying this tongue in cheek. I don't know. But well, if he's going to go, let's go too. We'll die with him. Hey, you know what? That's better than not going. So the disciples saw the obstacles. Jesus saw a need in the call. How do we see things in our life? And then the disciples were denying the obvious reality. When he said to his disciples that in verse 11 that our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and here's where I don't know if this was a grief stage or they just didn't want to believe that. Maybe they didn't want to believe that this 2 days that Jesus had waited had actually resulted in Lazarus' death. That's possible. They loved Jesus, but for some reason they didn't want to believe that Lazarus was dead. So Jesus said he sleeps. And they said, well, that's a good thing. If you're sick and you sleep, you might get better, right? They wanted to still believe from a human perspective this was going to come out good the way they thought it would. And finally, Jesus plainly had to say, he is dead. And I believe that reality then sank in. But then they come in verse 17 to the situation. And from a human perspective, this was an impossible situation. Have you ever faced a situation in your life that you said, this is impossible? Even God can't help this one. Maybe you wouldn't admit it, but I think most of us have felt at times that there were situations in our lives that meet that criteria. I'll confess to you, I have. And it's a lack of faith when we come to that point and feel that way. But that's how this looked. And you've got to realize, from a human perspective, as they came there in verse 17, he had been in the grave 4 days already. Well, if you're dead 4 days, the body's going into its decomposition process. And of course, you know, a short time later, there was a direct confrontation, and we'll get to that. But and Martha said, he stinks. Our bodies decompose. And so being dead in the grave 4 days, there's nothing to do but accept this situation at this point. This cannot be helped. That was the human reality. It was impossible. And you know, I've said these words before, but by faith, we have to wrap our hearts around it. It's one thing to say it here. It's one thing for me to preach it. It's one thing for you to say amen to it. But it's another thing for us to live it in our lives every day. The difficult's no problem for God, and he specializes in the impossible. And we say that glibly, and it sounds nice, and we believe it. But can we wrap our hearts around that in the everyday life? And it is that level of faith, brothers and sisters, that will give us the courage to do the impossible things that the rest of the world won't get close to. And that they'll look at us and say, how can they do that? It's because we serve a God who is not limited by human limitations. But it takes faith for us to rise to access that power and let it be unleashed in our lives. The impossible is not difficult for God, but that's what they faced. It was impossible. And then in verse 21, and I love this picture of humanity. And I think 18 is important. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus waited 2 days. He didn't have far to go. And I had studied 15 furlongs, but it's not far. It's a couple hours walk at the most. It was not far from Jerusalem. He didn't have far to go to get to this. So again, from a human perspective, why wouldn't you come and heal Lazarus before he dies? You knew about it. You wait 2 days anyway. He had a plan with all of that. But he went there. It didn't take him long to get there once he decided to go. And many of the Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha. We're familiar with that. When someone dies and we lose a loved one, people come. We haven't seen him for years, but our human experience, our common human experience kicks in at those times. Because again, death is something that is, it's a common human experience, and it's also something we can do nothing about. So they were there comforting Mary and Martha. But when Mary heard Jesus was come, she went out to meet him. Mary sat still in the house. And then Martha says in verse 21, look, Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Do you hear the subtle, loving accusation in those words? Jesus, I love you, but you screwed this one up. If you'd only been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Now I can see the tears flowing. Have you ever wrestled with God like that? It's not wrong. And Jesus did not rebuke her. Do you notice that? Jesus understands our humanity and the difficulties that we face and the trouble that we feel and the overwhelm that sometimes comes over our soul. Jesus does not push us away. God sees those tears. And He did in this woman that He loved. And He does in you also. If you ever feel overwhelmed and even angry at God, I want you to know this morning, God does not get angry at you for feeling that way. He understands the limitations of your human infirmities. So even as Martha said those mildly accusatory words, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died," there was still an element of faith in her that said, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, He will give it to thee." And I don't know, it doesn't seem like she actually had connected in her mind the fact that He could resurrect him from the dead because of the comments that she made later. But there was still in her heart, even though she was feeling a little annoyed, a little angry, frustrated, whatever, there was still a connection of faith in her heart that this man is still the Son of God. And she loved him. And that's faith that rises above. We must have that. We believe in God. And Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now here you see the human rationale trying to process something. Jesus knew what He was going to do with Lazarus. Her response was, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And I love this because she's trying to take this thing Jesus wanted to do. She couldn't take it at face value. She had to stuff it into some box that she could understand and relate to, and she could make it make sense. Now, maybe there was a sense of denial in this, that she still was not wanting to build up hope. Just think about what had happened here. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. She'd lost her brother. She loved him dearly. Well, at that point, your emotions are fragile. And there's a distinct possibility that she just wasn't willing to allow herself to go any place that could hurt even more. And so if she could possibly, you know, if she would allow herself to believe that maybe Jesus is going to resurrect Lazarus, and then it wasn't true, that would hurt worse. So no, let's not go there. I know Jesus, he'll be resurrected in the resurrection at the end. But whatever was going on in her mind, she wasn't willing to just take it at face value like Jesus said it. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And he put the spiritual truth to her directly. And she said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." She was a pretty good dodger of questions. Do you notice? She dodged his real question, which in the essence was, "Martha, do you believe that in me resides the power to give life?" And she believed, she did believe it, but she was having a hard time connecting the reality with that reality with her reality. So she said, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I would just like to say, in all of that, we see the reproach of Martha, we see the faith of Martha, and we see the denial of Martha. And it limited her ability in that moment to receive what Jesus wanted to offer her. And it'll do that in our lives too. And God will work with you right where you are, just like He worked with Martha. And He didn't push her aside. He didn't have a harsh word for her. He didn't rebuke her at all for the things that she was experiencing here. Jesus continued to relate to her in love and in grace and in mercy and minister to her heart. And He will do the same thing for you. But if you insist on processing God, who He is, and the things He wants to do in your life through your own human limitations, it will limit what God can do through you. Faith unlocks it. And we see some of that later on here. Then she went away, called her sister, and said, "The Master has come, and He calls for you." And Mary right away rose up and went to where Jesus is, and He was still outside the town in verse 30. Verse 31, you can see this, you can picture this, the Jews that were with them in the house, grieving with them, and just being there with them, comforting them. When they saw Mary get up and hastily go out, they said, "She's heading to the grave to cry there, to weep there. Let's go with her and we'll weep with her." That was very honorable. But they didn't know she was going out to where Jesus was. Verse 32, she comes to where Jesus was. She saw Him. She fell down at His feet and she said unto Him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I don't know if Mary and Martha had talked about this beforehand, but it's certainly understandable to see why they both felt that way. And so that was Martha's first question to Jesus, or mild accusation, as I would say, and it was also Mary's. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And I believe even in that frustration, it was an acknowledgement of faith that lay both in Martha's heart and Mary's. And Mary had a desire to acknowledge who Jesus was in her life. She saw him as much more than just a friend. He was obviously her Lord. She knelt at his feet. And there was a sense of worship. It doesn't say she worshipped, but I believe that that's what was coming from her heart as she knelt before Jesus. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. She still saw in Jesus the answer to the grief that she was dealing with. Jesus saw her weeping, and it was troubling grief to Jesus. And I'm impressed with his response in verse 33. He saw her weeping. He saw the Jews weeping that came with them. And he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And I just would like us to be encouraged with that. And then this beautiful verse in verse 35, when it says Jesus wept. We do not serve a God who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he knows the griefs that we go through. And he knows the challenges we face. And he knows the frustrations that come into our lives. And he knows the weaknesses that we have. He knows all those things. But when he sees you weep like Mary wept, he too will groan like he did for Mary. Because his heart is touched with those things. And it should comfort us. And it should encourage us. And it should draw our hearts to him to know that we have a spiritual father like that. There is no earthly calamity that can happen to us that can supersede that love and that power. But that's your God this morning. He groaned in spirit and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Often you wonder why tears come into your eyes, and burdens seem to be much more than you can stand. And I know if we're honest in our hearts here this morning, every one of us has been there. At those times when we wonder, should I give up? Is this worth it? The pain is too much. I can't take more of this. But God is standing near. He sees your falling tears. And tears are a language that God understands. When grief has left you low, it causes tears to flow. When things have not turned out the way that you had planned, and that can take so many shapes in our lives. But God won't forget you. His promises are true. Tears are a language God understands. God sees the tears of a broken-hearted soul. He sees your tears, and he hears you when you call. God weeps along with man and takes him by the hand. Tears are a language that God understands. Now, I would just like us all to be encouraged with that this morning. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but I think it might be one of the most powerful verses in the Bible in terms of how God wants to relate to us as human beings. He's not this far-off, distant, powerful a spiritual being that's so mystical we can hardly understand him. No, Jesus is in the trenches with you. And then we have to ask, why does God allow bombs to fall in those houses and people's houses to be blown away? Why does God allow these bad things to happen? Why, God? Why, God? Can we find ourselves in Mary's question, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died? There's two answers to those questions, and I don't like either one of them. But it's human experience. The first one is sometimes God does have a greater purpose he wants to accomplish with something that's going to be painful for us. We have to trust him for that. The second one is that because God gives free choice and you could not know love the way God is love if there wasn't free choice in humanity, God gives free choice and so evil sometimes has its way. And it's very painful for us. And especially the hardest thing for me, I have wrestled with God hours over this question of why children must suffer. It angers me when I see children that I consider to be innocent. And I have argued with God over that one. Because if I were God, children in this world would not suffer. Doesn't seem right to me. But yet, and I go back to this shooting here at Nickel Mine so many years ago. Whatever problems the Amish might have on a larger scale, the love that came out of that situation went like a siren call around the world as a manifestation of the love of God. And children suffered there that day. But the call of that was so powerful that in November, when I'm in Cayman Islands, where there's no Mennonites and no Amish, and this taxi driver sees my wife and I and wonders who we are, and we told him that we're Christians and we come from a Mennonite background and this is our cultural heritage, and he's trying to find a place to identify it, and I said, "Do you remember the Nickel Mine shooting?" "Yes." Most of the world heard about that. And I said, the way those people loved and the way they lived, that's one of the core of how we believe. Because God is love. And love shines in the face of evil. Love shone on the cross because Jesus was willing to go there and give His life for you and I. And that's love. So anyway, that's a whole message in itself, why God allows evil. But those are two reasons. Because free choice cannot happen if evil is fully restrained. And number two, God has purposes that He wants to accomplish in the world that sometimes require painful things from us. Are we willing to allow God to be glorified through our lives, even when it hurts? And even the Jews, and I have to believe these Jews were probably some of the more sympathetic Jews, because they're friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they surely knew that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were close friends with Jesus. And it doesn't seem there was any hostilities here when Jesus showed up. So I think these were sympathetic Jews, but they were Jews nonetheless. And at the end, they went and told some of the Pharisees what was going on here, and it angered them. And that's, but we're not going to get sidetracked with that. But even these Jews saw Jesus and how He was affected, and they said, "Behold, how He loved Lazarus." And we could dwell on their perceptions of Jesus, even them who didn't have the level of faith that Mary and Martha clearly had in Jesus and the level of relationship. But even them wanted to rationalize this from their human perspective. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, they saw the miracles He had done, could not this man had even caused that Lazarus should not die? Do you see the human reasoning all the way through this? All of them were trying to process this from that perspective, and it just didn't end. Then Jesus, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. And I believe that groaning was both from the grief of the moment and also for the unbelief that was present in all of their hearts as they couldn't wrap their minds around what He wanted to do here. And Jesus says, "Take away the stone." You can't blame Martha at all for the words that came next. "Jesus, He stinks. 4 days He's been here. What are you asking us to do? Don't make this hurt worse." I believe that was some of what was coming in her heart. And Jesus said, "Said I not to thee that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God?" Okay. So they opened the grave. And that had to be quite a moment. And then I'm impressed how Jesus prayed that prayer as He reached out to His Father. Martha's practical objection, Jesus' higher purpose, and then He prayed to His Father, and He says clearly, "I know you hear me. I didn't need to pray this prayer for your sake and mine. I'm not praying it so that I hope I can have the power here, but I'm praying it for the sake of these people that are standing around. I'm praying it that they will know my power to raise this man from the dead," because He knew what He was about to do, "comes from you. For their sakes, I pray this prayer." And again, He had a purpose He wanted to accomplish. Can you see God doing that in your life and mine? And then He spoke these words in verse 43, and it had to be an incredible moment. I believe this moment was similar to the one on the cross when Jesus shouted those words as a dying man, "It is finished!" And looking back, we know what those words meant. They're the three most powerful words in all of human history. Because it was there at that moment that this final solution to man's sin problem was rendered. It's there that the head of the serpent was bruised. It's there that victory over sin and Satan was forever granted to the human race. Those three words, "it is finished," will never be superseded in all of human history. And yet those standing by that day couldn't possibly have understood what was going on. They couldn't have understood the import, I don't think, many of them at all at least, of what those words meant. And these words are easier to understand, but three powerful words, "Lazarus, come forth." And I can almost see them all. What is he doing? He stinks. 4 days he's been there. It had to be an incredible moment in their human experience as they all tried to process everything they'd been going through. And Jesus shouted those words, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. That had to be quite a shuffle. I don't know how you'd walk with, but this man who'd been dead 4 days comes shuffling out of that grave, still bound, head and foot in grave clothes. I'm not sure what they all did. I'd love to be there and watch, but I think some of them would have thought, maybe we should get out of here. This is crazy. What's going on? Maybe they wanted to run. I don't know what Mary and Martha thought, but I think it was probably such a state of shock that they were just trying to process this moment. Is this real? Am I seeing visions? Do I have to pinch myself? What's going on here? And Lazarus comes shuffling out. I don't think he stank anymore. I think the stink went away. Right like that. But he comes shuffling out of that grave, bound hand and foot. And his face was bound about with a napkin. I'm not sure how he knew which direction to go, but I can tell you, if God can raise a man from the grave who's been dead 4 days, I think he can help him find the entrance to the grave. And so Lazarus comes shuffling out. And then Jesus says these powerful words, "Loose him and let him go." Why? Because Jesus had a purpose for Lazarus' life that was not yet finished. It was the call of freedom. So to wrap up here this morning, I want to ask you and me, what grave do we find ourselves in this morning? It could be the grave of living for self and sin. And as we heard our brother speak about this morning, the wages of sin is death. I grieve in my heart so many times for the people who say, "You know what? I'm going to live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And this usually happens as young people are coming to that age where they're wanting to break out of their childhood restrictions, and they think life is all in front of them, and I can run my own life. I can make my own decisions. And the ultimate rebellion is when we say, "You know what? I don't need God. I can run life my own way." I know what the end of that is. And there's so many times I wish I could do whatever it takes to stop someone when they say those words. But I want to tell you, that freedom, we call that freedom from a human perspective, I'll do whatever I want. It's one of the greatest bondages that humans can find. Whatever restriction you think it is to live a disciplined, clean, holy life for God, you will find the bondage of self to be 1,000 times worse. And once you find yourself there, you can't get free, short of a miracle of God's grace. It's brutal. And we make those choices. Am I going to live for myself? Am I going to live for sin? It could be the grave of dead religion. Many of us know this too. We've come from some of those places. But Jesus wasn't joking when he said these words to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." And it is, unfortunately, and you've heard me say this before, that most atheists are made in the church. It is the hypocrisy of dead religion that produces most atheists. And may God spare us from that. Do we find ourselves there this morning where we know we're putting on a face, we're professing one thing, we're saying one thing, we're pretending one thing, but the reality of what's really going on in our hearts is something different? Now, I don't buy it when young people say, "You know, I don't want to go to church. There's hypocrites in the church." Well, it's like that old sweeper salesman told my wife years ago, where else would you expect to find them? Of course, The church is where hypocrites are going to be. But it doesn't change the fact that being a hypocrite is a grave. It's a level of bondage that you need set free from. It's a level of bondage that Jesus wants to say, come forth! Come out of that! He wants a fruitful relationship with you. He wants a whole relationship with you. He wants a transparent relationship with you. Not one of dead works and dead religion. And yes, if you live for God with all your heart, the world's going to look at you and say you're very religious. But if all you are is religious, you're missing the life He wants to give. Grave of dead religion. And there can also be the grave of self-made performance, which usually flows out of that. And some of you might struggle with having such a sensitive conscience that you're always trying to do the things that you believe Jesus wants you to do. You should try. But let your trying come be motivated from within through the Spirit of God. I would much rather see you, like Mary and Martha, argue with Jesus and bring a reproach to Him if that's what's really in your heart. And have that conversation with Him and resolve it and get it out of your system than to repress that because you say, I know I shouldn't feel that way and I'm not going to go there. But it's still there. And you learn to live with a certain amount of self that you just don't look at. You don't go there. And you jack up some things in your life that you're going to do to earn God's favor. It doesn't work that way. We have to have an honest relationship with God that is, again, open and free and transparent. And where He's real to us, just like our friends are real. And you have real friends. If you're a hypocrite, the people here at church aren't your real friends. But you've got some real friends in your life who know you inside and out. And they know who you are. Jesus wants to be that to you. And He wants you to have that kind of a relationship with Him. And it won't be when you're pretending and putting on things that you do just because He thinks. Love Him. Love Him with all your heart. And I promise you, the other things are going to take care of themselves. And that's where Mary and Martha were at. They loved this man, and he loved them. And that carried them through these human limitations that came out. Jesus calls us forth. There's other graves we could look at. And then we come shuffling out of the grave. And what grave clothes still bind you and I? It can be unbelief in human reasoning, like we saw here in this chapter, where we try to rationalize everything. It could be selfish living and the desires for the fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, like we talked about earlier. It could be the fear of man, living and doing because of what other people think. It should only matter what one man thinks. It could be emotional pain in our lives that are caused by other people. For me, there's been some grave clothes God has had to deliver me from. It's very binding. You can't walk well. You can't see well. You can't live well when those grave clothes are wrapped around you. It can be hypocrisy, as we talked about, saying but not doing, living a two-faced life. And Jesus talked about the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. So much in those three things. Are you weighed down? Are you burdened? Are you constrained by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life to such a point that it's like having grave clothes around you? You can't live fruitfully. My brothers, my sisters, this morning, Jesus cries, loose him and let him go. Loose her and let her go. Words of freedom that ring out across the world. Free to love and be loved. Free to serve others and make the world a better place. Free to discipline self and live in purity of heart and life. And free in conscience before the God who can see into your very soul. Do you hear the words of Jesus today? Loose him and let him go. Are we experiencing the potential that Jesus wills? That song, and I'm not sure if this one is in our books either. It's in Zion's Praises. Oh, glorious freedom. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters. Chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Freedom from all the carnal affections. There's freedom, brothers and sisters. Freedom from all the from envy, hatred, and strife. Freedom from vain and worldly ambitions. And freedom from all that sadden my life. Why? Because one love replaces all those things.
One love.
Freedom from pride and all sinful follies. Freedom from love and glitter of gold. We all need money to live, but do you love it? Freedom from evil, temper and anger. Glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all of its torments. Freedom from care with all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer. He who has rent my fetters in twain. Loose him and let him go. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator. Now and forever, he shall be mine. Let's bow our heads. Father, I come to you this morning at the close of this message and just thank you again for this powerful story. Lord, minister it to our hearts in a personal way. You know each one of us here. You know our hearts better than we even know ourselves. I can't see into these hearts. I can see faces and I can see things that come forth from their countenance. But you know our hearts. And God, I pray that you would speak to us and draw us to yourself, that we would experience the freedom in our own lives that you will for us to have. Let us hear the words, loose him and let him go in a personal way this morning. And I pray that it could be experience of each one of us in this place. I ask your blessing to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Loose him and let him go. I'd just like to share a few closing words. You know, freedom really is a beautiful thing. Is it not? Just think about freedom. And you know, in reality, most of the world is looking for freedom. I had to think of what Grandpa Harold shared about these several young men getting themselves in trouble. In reality, I'm going to suggest they were looking for freedom. They were looking for freedom that took them where it took them. You know, I don't need to say this, but we know this morning that Jesus Christ is the answer to humanity. Jesus Christ is the answer to whatever our situations are that we're dealing with. You know, we're sitting here this morning. I don't know how many people are here. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and you know in your heart, you're just simply bound in sin's darkest night and you're looking for that thing out there that's not real and it's not bringing you freedom. This morning, that is the answer for you. Or we're dealing with difficult situations, and we heard it this morning, and I just so appreciated it, and it gave me faith and encouragement. Those things that we're facing that you just wonder, now, how in the world is this thing ever going to work out in the end? My heart this morning is encouraged. God is going to make a way. I'm convinced He will. You know, this morning I shared and by the way, I appreciated just that thread that was interwoven through the service again this morning. It's such a blessing when that happens. But you know, as the service opened up and we talked about those things, those difficult things that come in our life, and then we open it up for you to come up here and share what some of those things are. And it can be a sense of putting us on a guilt trip. You know, that means we need to come up here and just be honest with these big things that we're facing. And sometimes we just don't feel like showing the entire church here what those things are they're facing. I'm going to be honest with you. This morning I shared what one of mine are. But I really do have things in life that are difficult for me that I'm just not going to get up here and share. And I'm sure most of us have those. But, you know, in reality, we don't know how God is going to lead through those things. But I hope this morning that you were encouraged. Whatever that is, God will make a way for you. And that encourages me this morning. That encourages me this morning. So I'm thankful this morning that God will make a way. What are your thoughts this morning? We'll get a mic to you. Anything in response to the message? Raise your hand. Brother Ted up here in the corner.
Well, it's been a blessing to be here. And truly it can't get much better than this. But one thing that I would be blessed by, and maybe some of you would be, if we could sing the song, Once I Was Bound, that glory. It's on page 747. If the ministers would allow us to do that, and if I'm not out of order, maybe we could sing one verse or something.
Thank you. That would be a blessing. Brother Mark, you want to come up here and lead it?
we could sing all four as far as I'm concerned, but I'm thinking of the time element.
747. Shall we stand?
Do me so. Once I was bound, life is calling better. Change like a slave, my struggle in vain. But I receive the glorious freedom where Jesus broke.
Glorious freedom. And I say it different times and I'll say it again. If you're not experiencing that freedom, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. That freedom is for you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.